started here. I got my notes over here in Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 4. And the only reason I did that is because the only thing I could place I could find was enough empty space to put the outline. But in Isaiah 2, 4, the Bible said, "And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords in the plowshares, and their spears in the pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." Boy, what an idea that is. What a concept. It's been over 6,000 years in coming, but it's on its way. Amen? Now, let's have a word of prayer, I guess, before we get started. Father, help us this morning. Give us liberty to be with our mind. Help us to get focused on the message. May it be a blessing and encouragement to the hearts of God's people. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Now, I want to bring you a little message this morning entitled, God's Retirement Home for Veterans. Well, I got to thinking about it, and I'm going to share with you my reasoning and see if perhaps you might agree with the concept. I spent 20 years in the United States Navy. Brother Mark was in the Navy. Brother Tommy Stewart was in the military. Some of us were in service, and some were on submarines. And that's a whole different world and a whole different kind of people. I really think that sometimes they go off planet to get submariners. They're not of this world, that's for sure. And when you talk to them, you can tell that most of them aren't here with us. I mean, they don't call them bubbleheads for nothing. Anyway, I spent 20 years. I retired from active duty service in 1985. And then you're on the inactive reserve list for a number of years after that, and until you get 30 years. And then they move you to what they call the Fleet Reserve. Now, the Army has the same program. The Air Force has the same program. The Marine Corps has the same program. They a little different name, you know, but in the Navy we call it the Fleet Reserve, and that's because you're parked and you're not going out of port anymore. Amen. And it entitles you to certain benefits other than that monthly check they give you, which is the greatest benefit. I mean, you get this medical thing and all that. And there is even a home that retired military people can go to. Now, most don't, but it is available. But you have to be a veteran, and you have to be have retired or been discharged under honorable circumstances. But if you were, you're entitled to go to the Veterans Retirement Home, and the military will help keep you up. Now, I got to thinking about that, and servicemen centers all across the country, you know. If you go to a servicemen center, they are open to all branches of the military service. Now, of course, you go to certain places, and it's going to be predominantly one service or the other. You know, you go to places where the Navy has a strong input. You're not going to see too many Air Force guys. You're not going to see too many soldiers. You may see some, but it will be predominantly one branch or the other. But you go some places where there's a big influx of military, especially in transit, and you go down to one of their servicemen center, you can see all branches of service there because everybody's welcome. And so I got to thinking about that thing, and I wanted to share a couple things with you about God's retirement home for military veterans. And the reason for that is, the honest truth is, and most Christians don't realize it, when you got saved, you enlisted in the Lord's army. And whether you like it or not, or understand it or not, you are in military service. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that point, because I've got a thing over there in 1 Timothy about being a good soldier, and we talk about your military training and your boot camp and wearing your uniform and being identified for, and so I'm not going to do that this morning. I want to talk about the retirement home. God's preparation for the day when you leave active duty. Amen. Now, in order to get there, here's the logic behind that statement. Number one, Jesus Christ is the captain of our salvation. Hebrews 2:10. And so he's the captain of an army. And of course, in Revelation 19, you see the captain of our salvation leading the armies of heaven down to this earth to combat the wily old devil and his group. Amen. And he comes down on a white horse and all the armies of heaven behind him. So first, Christ is the captain of our salvation. Secondly, he chose us to be soldiers. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4 said that he chose us to be soldiers, and we're not to entangle ourselves in the affairs of this world, that we might be a good soldier for him that has chosen us. And so when you got saved, you actually enlisted in the military. And you swore allegiance to Jesus Christ, and you're supposed to fight for him. You became a member of his army. Amen. And you're supposed to wear his uniform and render service to him. And I wish all Christians would get that straight. You're not civilians anymore. Amen. Amen. And you're to represent Jesus Christ. You're to be an ambassador for him. And you're supposed to wear the uniform of a Christian. You ought to look like, talk like, smell like, and sound like a child of the King. Then not only did he choose us to be soldiers, he did that because the Lord is a man of war. Exodus 15:3. A lot of folks, we're just so interested in him being the Prince of Peace that we forget that the Lord is a man of war. Amen. I say, well, I thought he was the Prince of Peace. Well, he will be. He will establish peace. There will be a time when there will be war no more, but that time hasn't come yet. And so right at the moment, he is the captain of a mighty army. And you're a soldier in that army if you're saved by God's grace. And so you need to quit acting like a civilian. Put on the uniform and remember you're in the fight. Pick up your weapons and get back in the fray. Amen. I'm afraid too many Christians are on furlough or have deserted and are out in the world, and we need you back in the battle doing something for God. Amen. But now the Lord is a man of war. Everybody was, all you can remember is he's a baby at Christmas time. And the rest of the time, he's the Prince of Peace, and we're just supposed to make peace, peace. Blessed are the peacemakers and all that. Well, the only peace there ever was, the only peace there's ever going to be until Jesus Christ comes back, is when you help some sinner make peace between himself and God Almighty. That's the only peace you can make. All that stuff about the Peace Corps and all these warring facts. Listen, if you're looking for peace on earth, you're out of your mind. You can't get 10 people together and have peace. They're always disagreeing about something. Amen. You can't get Baptists together and get them to agree. Dr. Ruckman said one time, he said, if you've got Jack Hiles and Harold Seiler and J. Vernon McGee and Lee Robinson and J. Harold Smith and put them all in a room, close the door, he said there'd be blood coming out from the door in 10 minutes. I believe that. Say, why? Well, because Christians have got convictions about stuff. We believe stuff. Amen. But we don't all believe the same thing. But every last one of us believes we're the only one right. Amen? I'm here to tell you, bless God, I know I'm right. The Lord's a man of war. Now, and because he's a man of war, he called us to be soldiers, he teaches us to fight. David said he teaches my hands to make war. He teaches my fingers to kill. In Psalm 18:34. Matter of fact, that phrase is found four different places in the Bible. That he teaches us to fight. Teaches us to war. Teaches us to kill. The Lord is a man of war. Now, so when you get saved, it ought to be a learning process on how to become a good soldier. Nobody expects you to be a good soldier when you first get converted, but bless God, after you've been saved 2 or 3 years, you ought to learn something. Amen? And you ought to be in the uniform, and you ought to know something about what you're doing and what your purpose is and what your mission is. Amen. In the military, this is a digression here, but in the military, every time we go to invade somebody, they worry about a thing called mission creep. It means the mission just keeps getting bigger and bigger. We go over for one or two specific things, but because we're there, certain situations arise, and the mission gets bigger and bigger. It encompasses more and more. That's what happened to the church. We're suffering from mission creep. We're to reach the world with the gospel. But you would think in our day and age that we're supposed to build hospitals. Amen. And do all kind of good works and this, that, and the other. And that was the mission. No, that's not the mission. The mission was to bring the world into submission to our Lord and King, Jesus Christ. And all that other stuff has just creeped in. I'm not saying all that other stuff is bad, but that ain't the mission. He teaches us to war. That's what the local church is supposed to be. Well, now, most preachers are teaching their folks to be love-in citizens. It's one big love-in in Christianity anymore. Nobody wants to bark. Nobody wants to snap. Nobody wants to snarl. Nobody wants to fight anymore. Amen? And it's because they got these little pansies in the pulpit with little lacy underwear that ain't got the guts to come out of a mosquito, trying to lead people into combat. And the way they do that is surrender to the enemy on all fronts. Just capitulate on every point and every doctrine and every conviction and every standard, so that pretty soon you not only don't know you're in war, you don't know who the enemy is and who the combatants are. Amen? That's the wrong kind of preaching. That's the wrong kind of church. This is a training camp down here. I had a fellow one time, they left this church, and he said, he's just too militaristic. I thought, good, good, good. And we want all them deserters to leave. Amen. Teaches us to fight. Now, we are to fight a good fight. There are rules of conduct that govern the way we fight and conduct our combat. That means there are some things that we can't do. It gives our enemy a great advantage sometimes. Now, I know that you go to Abu Ghraib and all that, and we're just incensed at that we would humiliate people and torture them. I personally got no problem with it at all. None. I didn't sign the Geneva Convention. That was forced down my throat, man. I think in love and war, all things are fair. The object in war is to win. And I'll be honest with you, I'm not real particular about how we do it. But there are limits. And as Christians and ambassadors for Jesus Christ and soldiers in the Lord's army, there are certain restraints placed on us. Now, I'm glad the Lord did it, because I wouldn't have done His way. I'd have took all the restraints off, son. I'd have been like Zig Willie and them guys. We'd convert them at the point of the sword. That's what he did. That's where them Catholics got that whole idea, you know, with some people like him. They thought you can convert the heathen at the point of a sword. Problem is, they forgot that a man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. See? And so the Lord put restraints on us. And as soldiers for Jesus Christ, there's rules we have to go by. We have to be honest. We have to tell the truth. We have to be moral. We have to have character. We have to have integrity. We can't lie and slander. Now, the enemy can do all that to you, but you have got to fight a good warfare. Good, clean, honest, straightforward. You say, well, that ain't fair. Nobody ever said it was fair. That's just the way it has to be done. Amen? Now, we're to fight a good warfare. That's found in 2 Timothy 4:7. Now, and as we fight this battle for the Lord, as soldiers in His army, you know what the Lord's doing? He is looking for our victory. He is anticipating our victory. He's looking forward to the day of our retirement, the day when we'll be out of service and we will go home. So in John 14:2, He's going to prepare us a place. Amen. Now, you down here, and you're a soldier, and you're engaged in combat, but don't think your leader is sitting on the sideline. He is not. He is going home to glory, and he's building the barracks. Building the chow hall. putting in all the recreational facilities. Everything that's going to take to make an old soldier happy. Amen? He's gone to prepare a place. He's doing more than just building you a mansion. There's a lot of other stuff going on up there. But so what's he doing? He's getting ready for the veterans to come home. It's going to be a retirement center. When us old soldiers hang up the sword and shield, there'll be a place for us to go. Amen? People say, "Oh, I don't know what I'm going to do when I get old." Well, I know what I'm going to do as a Christian. I'm going home. I'm going to dwell in that city. Now, there's coming a day when we hang up the sword and shield in Isaiah 2:4. We get home to glory, we won't study war no more. Now, there's an old colored spiritual says, you know, we ain't going to study war no more. Ain't going to study. That's a good thing. But you're supposed to be studying it now. You're supposed to be engaged in combat. You're supposed to be out seeking and destroying the enemy. It's our job to go out into the world, into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in that mine house might be full. It's our job to go out and preach the gospel to every creature. We're to take them on in combat as a soldier. And then when our day for fighting is over, we won't have to study war no more. Now, heaven, then, is a veterans' retirement home. And as soldiers, here's six or seven things we are to do. Number one, we are to fight the Lord's battle. 2 Timothy 4:7. And if you're not fighting the Lord's battle, you're either AWOL or you're a deserter. Amen? You're supposed to be fighting God's fight. The average Christian thinks that all he or she's supposed to do is show up down to the church house a couple of times a week or a couple of times a month, and they're good to go. I'm here to tell you, they're going to haul you in one of these days and court-martial you. They're going to say, "Where have you been? What have you been doing? Who have you been consorting with?" Amen? To give aid and comfort to the enemy in time of war is a treasonable act, punishable by death. Boy, if God did that, he'd have to hang about half the church anymore, because we give aid and comfort to the enemy. As soldiers, we're to fight the Lord's battle. Now, you're not supposed to fight your own. You're supposed to fight his. And then, of course, you understand that it's a spiritual fight, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. Our fight's not carnal. Even though, as a soldier for Jesus Christ, you have to crucify the flesh. You're supposed to keep your body under and bring it into subjection. Amen? That's part of your fight, but that's a spiritual fight. The spirit has to overcome that old man and that old nature. But our warfare out in the world is a spiritual battle. We're up against the devil and all his emissaries and all the angels of hell and all the demons of hell. And we have to fight the world, the flesh, and the devil. And it's a spiritual conflict. And it's done with prayer and Bible study. And it's done through the power and the might of the Holy Spirit of Almighty God. And to trust in the arm of flesh to win spiritual victories is a sure way to be defeated in God's combat. You have to draw nigh to him. Not only is it a spiritual fight, our weapons are not carnal. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4, we can't use the same means and methods to win our fight that the world uses. So what do they use? Oh, they use the beauty, the desirability, the loveliness of the things of this world that will flatter your flesh, gratify your flesh. That is, it uses entertainment, it uses material possessions, it uses anything it can get its dirty little hands on to capture your mind and turn you from the battle. The devil is at perfect liberty to use every carnal or every worldly device to corrupt and mislead and misguide and to distract the efforts of God's children. One of the greatest efforts the devil, or the, one of the greatest victories he wins is when he gets God's children, when he gets the soldiers in God's army distracted on things that they can't win, that they can't defeat, and gets them out of that spiritual battle and gets them engaged with the flesh against the things of this world. You'll lose 9 times out of 10. That Bible said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, for the love of the world is not of the Father. Yet, we want to be horizontal in our view instead of vertical. We don't keep our eyes on heaven and things above. We've got our eyes down here on the latest fashion and the latest toy. And the church has never been filled with more vanity over the things of this world and this present life than it is today. It's never been worse than it is now. Our weapons are not carnal. Matter of fact, our weapon is the sword. Ephesians 6:17, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. The thing you have to fight your battle with is that book. Now that's an offensive weapon and a defensive weapon. It's good for protection and defense. It's also good to take on the enemy. Amen? And so you're not to use carnal weapons, that book. My wife, God bless her heart, I love her to death. She got a temper, boy, and when she gets something in her head, there ain't no way under God's blue sky to get it out. You just as soon tack hell with a squirt gun as to try and change her mind if she ever gets it make up. And she has got a vendetta with a certain preacher over here on Highway 55. Because on his billboard, he's always putting cute little sayings, and he never has scripture of it. And my wife's position is, it's the Word of God is quick and powerful. It's the Word of God that the Holy Spirit uses. Then if that's so, why does he put all those worldly sayings up there? And she's mad because you go by this guy's church and there's a high school down there. So about 2,000 young people every day see it coming and going. And he never puts the Word of God up there. If it's the Word of God that God quickens, if it's the Word of God that God uses to change, if it's the Word of God that God uses to bring conviction, why in the world is that idiot fighting with the world's tools? Well, I must confess I agree with her. But she's rabid about it. Y'all better thank God she ain't the pastor. Supposed to use that book. What a shame, what a shame that God's people don't know how to use their weapon. You ever see somebody that knows how to use a sword messing with somebody that doesn't know how to use a sword? You know, you see them Tony Vandero movies or whatever it is. What's it, is that his name? That's the guy. You ever watch him? What was that one where Anthony Hopkins is the good guy? Zorro. He's teaching this guy how to be the swordsman. And Anthony Hopkins, every time this guy moves around, he flicks it like that, and that guy's sword's gone. Or he's got the thing right up against his throat. And he months and months go by, and he teaches you how to fight until finally, what's his name? Nails him. See? So what was the problem? Well, when they started, one knew how to use the sword, and the other one didn't. And the one who knew how to use the sword was victorious over and over and over and over and over again. Amen? We got an army that don't know how to use their weapon. They don't know anything about a Bible. They don't know where the verses are to show a man that he's a sinner. Or that God loves him. Or the punishment for his sin. They don't know how to present the plan of salvation. They don't know how to witness to somebody. If they drug that old book out, it'd be like that kid don't know how to use that sword. And they get beat up all the time. Amen. Our weapon is the sword. I'm here to tell you, as a soldier for Jesus Christ, you are disobeying a direct commandment from your commanding officer if you don't learn how to use that Bible. Study to show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So as soldiers, the sword is our weapon. Well, what do we protect ourselves with? The shield. Ephesians 6:16, God didn't leave us defenseless. He left us a shield. What's your shield? Your faith. You say, how does that work? I tried to figure out a good way to illustrate that, and I don't know a good way. I know this, though. That after I got saved and God put the truth of the gospel in my heart, when the Holy Spirit made Jesus Christ real, no matter who attacks the Bible or Christianity, there's something down inside that just doesn't believe them. Even when they say, well, scientists say, or the archaeologists just found so-and-so. There's something down inside of me that said, well, you just wait, God will show them something. It'll come to pass. So what sustains you? My faith sustains me. Amen? It's my shield. My shield against all the attacks of the devil and the fiery darts of the devil is the shield, which is the faith. And that faith keeps me sound and protects me against the attacks of education and science and philosophy and all the rest of that nonsense. Amen? Now, the only way that can work is God gave me the shield and God made what I believe real in my heart. And no matter who attacks it, no matter what they say, I always end up taking God's side. Amen? In the worst battle, I don't care if it's money or sickness or family, it doesn't make any difference. If it's the archaeologists or the paleontologists, it makes a dime's worth of difference. I always end up trusting God. Amen? It's my shield. So as a soldier, we're to fight the Lord's battles. It's a spiritual fight. We fight with spiritual weapons, not with carnal. Our offensive and defensive weapon is a sword. Our protection is the shield of God. And then one of these days when our fight is over, 2 Timothy 4:6, Paul said, I'm now ready to be offered. One of these days, my days of service will be over. I remember when I retired from the United States Navy, I put 20 years in there. And after about 19 years and a few months, the Master Chief of the command came and he said, Petty Officer Henry, he said, your retirement's coming up here in X number of months and we want to have you a ceremony. And the Navy, and I guess the rest of the other services do the same, they make a big deal out of it. And it's to encourage other guys, you know, that's the whole idea behind it. And so they were going to have, you put on your dress uniform and you put on all your medals and all your ribbons. And you get all dressed up and they get all the men out there in line. And everybody's all dressed up. Big retiring is a big pain in the neck for everybody else. So they got to get all dressed up and get a haircut and shine their shoes. And everybody. And then the skipper comes down and they call your name and you march out. And he presents you your retirement paper, you know, your transfer to the Fleet Reserve and all that. And they usually write you a letter and say good things about you, whether it's so or not. And I mean, it's just a big deal, you know. And then everybody kind of takes a half a day off that afternoon. They do all kind of stuff to make it a special occasion. Because you put in your time. Now your time's up. And they give you all that stuff and shake everybody's hand and make your hand picture with the skipper shaking his hand. You know, I hadn't seen him in 3 years, but here we are shaking hands and he's smiling. And it's all over with. So what do you do then? Go home. So what do you do? You know what you do then? You go home. Now one of these days, my tenure is going to be over. My contract's going to be up. I'm going to put in my time. I will have served. And the Lord said, now it's time for you to retire, son. Time for you to put in your papers. Amen? And we'll have a big old ceremony. Y'all will be down here weeping and crying. Oh, we love preaching. And the glory to God, he was just the finest little fella. And I just loved to hear him preach. And he was just God's little man, you know, and all that stuff is true. While y'all are down here having that big old ceremony up in glory, we're going to be celebrating my retirement. I'm going to God's retirement center for veterans. They're going to welcome me home. Amen? And buddy, I'm going to be excited about getting there. One of these days, I'm going home to glory, and I'm going to dwell with the Lord up there, and I'm going to be up there with my shipmates and my comrades and all them old salts that I served with, and boy, it's going to be a wonderful, wonderful time. Now, while I'm fighting down here, I'm getting ready to leave. I know this. I'm going to a prepared place. They're not going to construct it after I get there. It's been under construction. And I won't get there until it's ready, John 14:2. Now, I thought about this. In the Lord's army, all soldiers go home. In World War I, World War II, when the war was over, you know what all them soldiers did? They all went home. I read stories about somebody went off to war and they hadn't seen their wife or their fiance or their children in 3.5 years, sometimes 4 years. They went off to France and Germany and all over the place, and the war was raging, and there wasn't any furloughs, there wasn't any time off, there wasn't any taking vacation, there wasn't any taking leave and all that stuff. They got over there, and them boys never got back one single time from the time they enlisted in the military until the war was over. They never got to see anybody. They never had a moment's rest. They never got a break. It was just fight, 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 fight until the fight was finished. When it was finished, they all went home. One of these days, we're all going home. Amen. I don't know what's so terrible about that. Home's a good place to go. I'm not going to preach on home again this morning. I think I just did that a couple, 3 weeks ago. But I don't have a problem wanting to go home. I like going home. Here's the message. I have five little things. These are miscellaneous notes regarding the soldier and the retirement center for veterans. Number one, in God's retirement center for veterans, all branches of service are welcome. I like that. Some of y'all are going to have a hissy fit when you find some of the folks that made it up there. You're going to croak. It's a preacher. God let Church of Christ people in. You know, some of them people say in spite of what they believe. Not many. Said, Lord, have mercy, preacher. Said, I retired and got home to glory and walked in there in a retirement center, and right there in the main hall shooting pool was two Episcopalians and a Methodist. I don't know if I want to be here or not. Like that fella, you know, he died and went home to glory, and St. Peter was showing him around. They went in rooms, you know, and there's a lot of people in there singing and shouting, having a good old time, a bunch of Methodists and Presbyterians. And the fellow waved at him, and he went by, and he went in this room and that room, and he looked around and finally opened this one door, and it was just dead quiet in there. And Peter said, shh. He said, what's the matter? He said, those are the Baptists. Yeah, they're the only ones here. All God's soldiers are welcome at the retirement center. And whether you like it or not, some of them Methodists are saved. Some of them Church of God folks are saved. Some of them Pentecostal holiness are saved. They don't know it, but they are. Amen. That's like that fella, Dr. Howes was preaching at a Free Will Baptist church one time. And he preached something, and the guy made some comment about Dr. Howes is a so-and-so and don't know it. And Dr. Howes said, yeah, and somebody has eternal security and don't know it. Believing eternal security is not a requisite to getting home to glory. You can think you kept yourself and find out when you get there Jesus did it. Amen. All branches of service, Army, Navy, Marine Corps, Coast Guard, all the services. Now some of y'all are going to say, well, what about the Air Force? I said military service. Do you know what the difference between the Air Force and the Navy is? Or what the difference between the Air Force and the Boy Scouts is? The Boy Scouts have adult leadership. That's the Army, the Navy, the Marine Corps, the Air Force, the Coast Guard, all of them. If you wore the uniform and you served, when your retirement comes, when you check out and go home to glory, you're welcome. And I'm here to tell you, if you've trusted Jesus Christ by faith and got washed in the blood of the Lamb, you're going to be welcome down at God's center for veterans one of these days. Amen, amen, and amen. Now, there's going to be more Baptists there than anything else, so we got them out in them. Don't worry about it. But some of them others are going to sneak through. Baptists are the world's worst to think we're the only one God saved. That we're the only one that know enough about it to enjoy it. The rest of them are struggling. Anyway, number two, not only are all branches of service welcome, you're going to be welcome regardless of your length of service. Amen. The requisite for being allowed in the military's retirement home is that you had to be in the military. There's nothing in there that says you had to serve 10 years, 15 years, 25 years. Nothing in there says you had to retire and be transferred to the Fleet Reserve. That's not in there. The requisite, when you reach the age to retire, the requisite for being allowed in is that you had to be in the military. And if you were, then you're allowed to go there. Amen? You say, well, he just finished boot camp and never served in combat, never did a thing. If he enlisted and went through boot camp and wasn't kicked out and becomes a full-fledged, I mean, they give him the uniform, he's allowable. He's eligible. Amen? Now, which is a real blessing? Because not everybody that gets saved, not everybody that joins the Lord's army gets to live 30 or 40 years. Amen? I had a good friend. His name was Al Sitter. Al Sitter was a yeoman on the ship. And boy got saved and left the ship and went home and got married. Or maybe already had the wife. I can't remember. But anyway, we'd been home 2 or 3 months. And Al Sitter was going to church one night, had his wife with him, and a fellow was hitchhiking. And Al Sitter stopped to pick up this hitchhiker so he could witness to him. And when he stopped, the fellow got in the back seat, and Al was standing on the outside with the door open, and the hitchhiker gets inside, an 18-wheeler comes down the road and slams in to Al and drives him into the door, killed him instantly, and just crushed him. The hitchhiker was fine, killed Al. Boy, hadn't been saved but 3 or 4 months. But he's going to be at the retirement center. It's for veterans. Amen? He was on active duty. Now, he didn't get to serve long, but he's going to be there. And some of you folks been saved 25, 30, 40 years. You're going to have to be there just like he is. He's got the same entitlement. Amen? Amen. Well, one of these days, there's going to be all kind of folks up there. Folks that serve 5 years, some that serve 55 years. All going to be allowed. Won't that be a wonderful thing? Now, not only are you going to be welcome regardless of the length of the service, when you get there, you're going to find some that are battle-hardened and scarred. And you're going to find some without a scratch. And you're going to find some with no combat experience at all. Now, if they got saved and served and never got called to a conflict, which I can't even imagine, that'd be one thing. But boy, if you got saved by God's grace and you just never did get in the battle, you're going to feel mighty bad one of these days up in glory when you see some of them old salts walking along there, all bent and stooped and scars on their face and their hands and their back from the battles they've been in and the battles they fought for the Lord, and you're walking around there without a scar and without a scratch and without a memory. And when they sit around the fire at night and light up their pipe and drink their beer and tell them sea stories, you won't have a thing to say. Wouldn't it be an awful thing to spend forever in glory and have to listen to the stories of other soldiers and never be able to tell of a conquest yourself? Number four, You get home to glory, you'll see soldiers walking around, some who were brave and decorated, some who God pinned medals on for their service. Now, when I got out of the Navy, I threw my uniform away, and I threw away all my ribbons and stuff. I know a lot of people make a shrine out of them, but it didn't mean a thing to me. My time was over. I trashed them all. I don't have any of that stuff. I think I have one set of medals left, but all the ribbons and all. But I had four rows of ribbons, four full rows and a partial row, and I don't forget how many medals it was, but it was like 22 or 23 ribbons, which represent medals, and then some of those had five and six little stars on them, which represent another medal all by itself. Big old chest full of, I'm like a hero, and I'm gold stripes and all stuff. I mean, some of those things really meant something, and some of them didn't. For example, I had a Vietnam Presidential Unit Citation with six stars. See, what's that for? That's for nothing. That's for being on a boat that got inside their waters. That's all it was. Everybody that showed up got one. Don't mean squat. Amen? Don't mean nothing. So, you see them little old guys walking around, you know, they got two little things on their sleeve like that, and they've been in 6 months, and they got one of them ribbons with two stars on it. I mean, every time they go back into them waters, they get one. It don't mean nothing. It looks nice, you know. It helps fill up the chest. Now, there was a red one on there, kind of a dark red, with four stars on it. Those are good conduct medals. That means I spent 20 years in the United States Navy, all of it on good conduct. I was never in the brig. I never went to captain's mass. I was never court-martialed. I was never UA. I never broke any of the rules that got me in trouble. For 20 years, I gave honorable, faithful service without one serious indiscretion that caused me any problem or caused the Navy any problem. I'm proud of those. When I retired, those hash marks you see down here are on my uniform are gold. Normally, they're red. You have to have 12 consecutive years good conduct to get gold hash marks. All my hash marks and all my insignias are gold. So why? Good conduct. One of these days, I'm going home to glory. And you want to do? I want to walk down the streets of glory with my uniform on and all my hash marks be gold. I want to have served my whole life with good conduct. No violations, no captain's mass, no place where God had to haul me out and humiliate me before the church and before the world. I want to serve 20, 30 years, whatever it is. Good conduct. Now, those medals are worthwhile. Amen. Now, some of those medals are for certain campaigns. You get what they call an expeditionary medal. That's for going to certain places and certain situations. The fellas that go to Iran or Pakistan or Afghanistan, all those places, they all get what do I call them? Expeditionary medal. That's because they went in a certain campaign. Those are nice medals to have. That shows you went someplace where something was going on. Then you can get Purple Hearts and those kind of stuff, or Silver Stars and Bronze Stars. That's for individual heroism and courage under fire. Those are great medals to have. And boy, when we get home to glory one of these days, they're going to be old men like Harold Seitler and Bob Gray and Billy Kelly and all them old boys been walking around there with them Bronze Stars and Silver Stars and all that stuff and strutting up and down Glory Street, you know, with all their medals hanging off their chest where they fought for the Lord and got in those battles and took on the enemy, and they were courageous and brave, and they did not turn and they did not run and they wouldn't pack up and leave, and they took on the enemy and they dug in and they said, "Here we stand and we will not retreat and we will fight till the last man." God honored their service. Boy, some of us are going to walk around and we're going to be embarrassed to be in glory. We're not going to want to be in their company. It's going to be humiliating. It's going to be embarrassing. When I was in the Navy, young seamen and stuff would come along, you know, and they'd want to stand around and listen to the older guys talk. We call them old salts. And they used to make all kind of jokes about it, you know, them kids, you know, said, they talking about there in the Navy, and some of the old timers would say, man, said, you ain't got no salt, you know, and this, that, and the other, because they've been in a long time, been at sea a lot of time. And some of them are pretty salty too, buddy. saltier than they ought to been. But them kids felt uncomfortable around them old salts. They get to telling the places they'd been, the things they'd done, and all this, that, and the other. These boys ain't got nothing to say. They got nothing to say. You say, why? Because they never went anywhere. They never did anything. I want to get home to glory, and one of these days, I want to have something that I can say. When all them old boys had been through it, and God knows I'm not going to go through what they went through, but I want to have done something so that I don't feel embarrassed or intimidated in their presence. When they look at you and say, what do you got to say to yourself? Where have you been? What have you done? I said, well, I ain't been many places and I didn't do much, but I was here this one time. I want to have done something for God. I don't want to put in my 30, 35, 40 years, whatever it is God gives me, and get home to glory, and all the old salts can sit around and talk and brag and tell of their exploits, and I got to keep my mouth shut and turn my head. I don't want that to happen. Some are brave and decorated. Now I'll close with this. There's no entrance to God's Veterans Retirement Center without an ID card. You got to prove you were in the service before you're allowed in. Now, what they call the military these days, not much military. Back in the real days, bless God, you had to wear your uniform. Now most of them kids on them bases got more civilian clothes than they got uniforms. And you can drive in and out some of them gates now. They don't even slow you down. They just wave you through. Used to, bless God, you had to have a base sticker on your bumper. And you had to pull up and stop and show them your ID card. If you didn't have that ID card and you didn't have that base sticker, you didn't get on. You could beg and plead and do whatever you want to. No ID card, no entrance. Got the ID card? Come on in. Amen. My wife would go down to the commissary to buy groceries, over to the Navy Exchange to buy goodies or whatever it was. And when she got down there and wanted to go in, you couldn't just barge in. You had to go up there and had a little somebody stand there at the door. She had to show her ID card. You just couldn't get into anything without that ID card. I'm here to tell you this morning, ladies and gentlemen, you're not going to get into God's retirement home for veterans without an ID card. You got to have one. You say, well, what's the ID card? The blood of the Lamb. If you're not washed in the blood of the Lamb, if you're not born again, you ain't going in. You can beg and plead and scream and cry and talk about your religion and remind them about your mom and daddy, and it don't amount to a hill of beans. If you don't have the blood on you, if you're not marked with the blood of the Lamb, you don't have an identification card that'll get you into glory. You must be born again. You say, well, I'm not ready to retire. No, but you will be. Now, me and Mrs. Bird are getting closer all the time. I want to tell you the truth. It's looking better than it used to. But like it or not, retirement age is coming. When I got ready to retire, I've been in and I joined when I was 17. I retired when I was 36 years and 6 months old. They had a program where you could get some special credit for time, and I had all of that. So I didn't actually put 20 years. I only put in 19 years and 6 months. But I get paid for 20. When I got ready to retire, they counted all that time up and said, your time's up. But now my time was up whether I wanted my time to be up or not. And one of these days you can say, well, I'm not ready to die. I don't want to go home yet. I still want to live. It ain't going to make a dime worth of difference. Your time's up. Your time's up. And guess what, cowboy? You're going home. You might as well get ready and be prepared for it. Psych yourself up. Because when the big day comes, you are going. Now, you don't want to knock on the door and they say, present your ID card, please. I must have lost it. No ID card. No evidence. If you're not washed in the blood of the Lamb, you're not going home to glory. I remember one time we was at a gospel singing, and the drummer for this group, I can't remember his name. I can't remember his wife's name, but for the first time, she was going to sing a song. She's a little bitty, skinny, homely thing. And I thought to myself, oh, my goodness. I mean, she just didn't look like she could sing. She looked too dumb to have any talent. Sure, what I know. She got up, and she sang this song. Please search the book again. And it's a song about a fella who's gone home to glory. He's at the pearly gate. And he can't find his name in the book. And he talks about how he thought everything was taken care of. But the bottom line was, his name wasn't. One of these days, your retirement's coming, and you're going to check out to go home, and you better have that ID card. I still got mine. I only have a couple things in life that I really treasure. My wife, my salvation, but personal things. I still got that Navy ID card. You know what I like about it? The only reason I hang on to it, you know why I like it? It says indefinite. My ID card doesn't have to be renewed. Hers does. Mine says indefinite. It's good forever. Glory to God. You better be good. Indefinite. Good forever. I got an ID card for heaven. It's indefinite. I've been washed in the blood of a lamb. I've got the seal of the Holy Spirit. When I stand at that gate and they put that scanner on me, there'll be the blood. There'll be the blood. And the Lord said, come on in, sailor. Are you washing the blood? God too excited to take you home to glory today. Could you gain entrance? If you can't, boy, today will be a perfect time. Today will be a good time to get washed in the blood. Father, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy. Lord, I'm so thankful that I have that ID card.